Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of life and for the bonus that's ours as children of God to know that this life is just a foretaste of what we shall have forever in the presence of Christ as we meet today. Like our sister churches, we pray, dear Lord, that you might touch the hearts of those who would be in attendance to respond as they hear the word of God. Draw us nearer, Lord, into your very warm and gracious embrace. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to delight in that, to desire it with all of our hearts as frequent as possible. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you will guide us now, item by item, in the lesson at hand, in the morning and evening services. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified today, not only in the moment at hand, but in our lives. As we walk through the coming week, help us, Lord, to live for Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and come to 1 Corinthians 5 to begin with this morning. Secrets to splits and sinking churches. Well-known secrets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have at verse 1, it is reported commonly. Probably we could just dwell there and spring out from that portion of the word and proceed to the entire lesson. But we will go on for at least a few verses. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Please notice what the apostle says there. I've judged already, and that should be played against the backdrop of what we often hear whenever there are controversies between people or in churches. Judge not, lest you be judged. Always stretched out of its intended meaning, always misapplied, and here we see that the apostle writes to this church, and he's already judged as if he were present concerning him that hath done the deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 6 says, which gets us to our point to begin with, Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That I would link to what we spoke about at the conclusion of our lesson last week from Hebrews 12 verse 15 about bitterness, the root of bitterness. Before we get there, just remember that we have set about to provide some food for thought. I hope each one of you is at least thinking about what you're hearing in light of the epidemic of instances in all across this country where churches are being torn apart with internal conflict. And of course, when the apostle speaks about it is commonly reported for years and years and years, I think far back as I can remember, Western Pennsylvania particularly has had a reputation. It's commonly reported among the brethren everywhere that in Western Pennsylvania, you have fighting Baptists everywhere. And there's nothing wrong with a fighting Baptist as long as you're fighting with the right person and for the right reason. But it's typically seldom, I'll say, not so much that as it is other issues that we are trying to bring to light today, with the hope that, vested with scriptural information and some lines of thought that you would make sure that as far as you as one individual goes, do your part to make sure that nothing like what we see happening over and over in many places would ever happen here. It is sad that there is a lack of courtesy and respect for individual churches among churches. I recently heard of a discussion between two well-respected pastors, long-tenured pastors. And in this one instance, the one pastor had been receiving members of the other pastor's church. There had been an informal church business meeting wherein members of the one church, the party of the first sort, were voting with their feet and just leaving the fellowship without any explanation and without any regard for the maintaining integrity of that local assembly. And the pastor of the second church, who had been receiving the members of the other church, when confronted about his actions, at least his failure to be at least respectful and courteous and to contact his fellow brother to see if there's any way they can possibly be of help and redirect, the individual simply made this comment. He said, "I really don't believe that there's ever a time," and I'm speaking now a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher, "I don't really believe that there's ever any time where you ever dismiss a member from the local church." And so I come and I present 1 Corinthians 5, and I guess Paul had it wrong. Now, it is at that point where no church that has a heart after God wishes for that ever to happen. And if it ever occurs, every possible step that can be taken, made to bring about reconciliation should occur. But failing that, there is no merit in maintaining a name on a church roll, even in an inactive state, when the individual has no desire, stated or implied otherwise, that he will ever return. And so those are things that I hope that would never occur. I just point out in the sixth verse, and we were talking about resentments last week, and you remember the illustration that I cited from Pastor Moeller's work about that interchurch fight that resulted basically upon investigation when one member in a church banquet received a smaller slice of ham than his friend, precipitating bit by bit an explosion that went to the courts of the land. And of course the judge wisely kicked it back out of court and into to the hands of the churches under the auspices of, or the sanction of 1 Corinthians 6 to settle it themselves, which they did. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, we talked about that root of bitterness is said there to be springing up, literally puffing up or inflating, spreading, metastasizing, springing up troubles you, is what Hebrews 12:15 speaks to. And that word troubles in Hebrews 12:15 speaks about an elevator situation. I don't know about you, but between a crowded men's room and a crowded elevator are two places I'd just soon not be, if you know my meaning. And I'm not so much, I'm a little bit claustrophobic, but I like my elbow space and I don't like people invading my space. And so whenever I'm in a place where you have to ride an elevator, and at my age, you'd rather take an elevator than climb the steps, even though you want to be the man. You get like in these big city hospitals, you roll into the elevator and you're the only guy in there. You quick punch your floor button, hoping the door shuts, and up you go. But no. As soon as you're ready to go, in comes somebody's hand and they stop the door. They reach around and punch another floor and it's below yours. And then it seems like there's a magnet there 9,000 people crowd into that elevator so that when it's all loaded, you're standing in the corner like this. And then you have to jump around people who are still there and not ready to get off the elevator. I tell you, I hate that. It annoys me. Or to be in a state of duress and have to, and into a restroom you go and the place is packed out. You talk about irritation and annoyance. Well, that's exactly, if you know the emotion that plays there, that's exactly what the word trouble in Hebrews 12:15 pictures. It's annoying, troublesome. And so the root of bitterness that springs up in you troubles. It's a troubler. And it says there in Hebrews 12:15 that many will be defiled, contaminated. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a little leaven's a whole lump, in chapter 15, verse 53, we read this. If you would look there, please, with me. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Evil fellowship. Evil friendship. Evil partnership corrupts good manners. Go back into Mark's Gospel chapter 6. I want to again touch upon this matter of resentment. Mark chapter 6. And also, if you've made bearing resentments or holding resentments a hobby of life, I want to show you an easy way to do it. I want to show you an easy way to maintain grudges. First of all, look here in Mark chapter 6. And the 14th verse, King Herod heard of him. His name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, that it is Elias. And others said, that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And then the story goes, looks in the rearview mirror a little bit, beginning at verse 17. Herod himself had sent forth, past tense, laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's wife, brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And then it says in the next couple of verses, John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. All right, now, there's the seedbed of a grudge right there. What's not said, but what's very clear took place was that when John confronted this man about what he was doing, not only was Herod taken back by it, but everybody else who was involved was taken back by it, and they were offended at what he said. You see, nobody likes to be, and I'll point this out in the morning message from a report that I got from Ted Clater. It was really interesting. I found the new source to look into. But anyhow, before we get there, there were a whole lot of other people who were offended by what John said because it touched a very sensitive spot in their lifestyle. No one, and especially those, in the pagan community like to be told that their lifestyle is wrong. Now, does anybody doubt that premise? Okay, if you go into some circles and you denounce or decry the homosexual community, do you suppose that they will appreciate the fact that you will hold forth a portion of scripture and challenge their lifestyle as being evil? Does anybody believe for a minute that they would welcome your comments about that lifestyle? No, they probably wouldn't. And so here, there were some grudges being picked up. It says in verse 19, Herodias had a what? Quarrel. The word there refers to a grudge that was now embedded into that person's very psyche. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So she's bearing a grudge. Now, how long, I don't know. I don't know that it's important, but to just note the fact that if she could have had the opportunity to end this man's life herself, she would have done it because she was ticked off at what he said. She resented everything he said. And not only did she resent it, she stored it up. I believe with all my heart, small believe, be, that she had a little notebook she carried around in her satchel. And she carried a little ink bottle and a pen, and she wrote there the day and what John said and the time. And she wrote that, and she folded that little book back up and put it back in her satchel. And if typical human personality is allowed to run free at this point, probably she, like everybody else, on every occasion that there was to have something else added to the little record book, she did it. I mean, it's fun. Listen, for some people, it's fun keeping grudges and bearing resentment. They live off of that. In other words, if a person didn't do that, they would be adrenaline fatigued. They'd be like in a stupor. There's nothing to do. If I can't bear resentment somewhere. She had a quarrel against him. Well, the quarrel would eventually lead where for John? As Herod was recounting there in verse 16. Where did it eventually lead? This grudge. Yeah, the head came off. He lost his head over it. Now, what's the counsel from Scripture with regard to resentments? James chapter 5 has a couple of naughty issues. James chapter 5 is the first one. You'll look there. Dealing with resentment. Here's counsel for the child of God, for any church. Chapter 5, verse 9. First word out, grudge not. Absolutely not. Under no circumstance, under any circumstance, grudge not against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Then chapter 4, verse 11, there is another knot. First word in verse 11 is, speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So you grudge not, speak not. That's the counsel from Scripture. But I want to come back to this other matter that we find related to Hebrews 12:15. But there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a little bit more to give consideration to. Join me there, please. 1 Corinthians 13 on the matter of resentments. Now, if you really want to know how to do this efficiently, someone has very astutely observed that people who bear resentments are tree climbers or pole climbers in this sense. They're always up a MIFF tree. Can I spell it now? So we get this. It's M-I-F-F. And if you want to be delicate about it, put M-I-F-F-E with an accent. Okay? But people who are bearing resentments, holding grudges, are always people who are climbing the MIFF tree. Are always up there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, great chapter on probably the central chapter in the Bible on what subject, generally speaking? Love. Can I just pull you off to the side of the road a minute? Love is what? Somebody's whispering something. What kind of a person is that? Okay, look at verse 5. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Remember, we were talking about rudeness previously. And there you have the word unseemly, essentially rudeness. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And then the last part says, thinketh no evil. Now, that's an interesting little word, think. And the word means to take inventory. How do you take inventory best? Is it a mental recollection that gets it done precisely, or is it something that you log? Do businesses, do the CEOs of businesses, or do the quartermasters in the military maintain a mental record of all the supplies and all of the assets at the corporation's disposal, or do they have some kind of a handwritten, and by extension, computer database wherein stuff is recorded? Which do you suppose they have? Is it something concrete or something mental? Okay. Now, if you fancy holding grudges and bearing resentments, then the easiest thing you can do to keep yourself from getting an ulcer is carry around a little book. Carry around a little book. If I were to ask you to take out a little blank piece of paper, and your pencil and write down five, what are the first five grudges you're holding right now? And then at the bottom of that paper, as truthfully sworn before God by me, put your name there. What would you write down? Would you have five to real quick put up there? Okay, if you have none, can you think back to the last time you had a grudge, what it was? Wouldn't it be easier? Listen, I know that you have. Wouldn't it be easier if you had a record of it? It would be much easier. Save yourself an ulcer. There are some people who are mad at somebody else and hold resentments against somebody else, but they forgot, long forgot why. You think that's facetious? Well, I've got to tell you that there has been a long-standing dispute between a couple of brothers, or not brothers anymore, they're long gone, but the church is still. And there was once upon a time, almost 25 years ago or more, 26 years ago, there was a ruckus in the church and people left, established a new work. And some of them people got upset where they were at and they left and went and established another church. Okay. Any attempts to reconcile that situation, to get everybody back on the same page, you get the people who were involved together and you sit them down and you start saying, what will it take for you to get this in the rearview mirror? What has to be done to your mind eye? You know what they say to this day? I don't even remember what it was all about. But there's always one. Out comes the book. So I remember what he said. I remember what he or she did. And until that is settled, there will not be any reconciliation. Until that settled, we will not have any fellowship. Really? How many of you are glad God operates like that? To you. All I'm saying, that is, if you want to make it easier on yourself, and you believe it's a righteous thing before God, keep a record of it. But then the scriptures teach here in verse 5 that love thinketh no evil, which is to say it does not keep an inventory structure. It just doesn't. If you can forget it, you're better off forgetting it. You don't need to keep track. You don't need to maintain a ledger because Hebrews 12:15 says the root of bitterness springs up. It's puffed up. It inflates and it troubles many. Now let me go a little bit deeper on that. In the fourth verse, chapter 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, Bob Laird, I know what you know that word, what that word means. Tell me what it means. Vaunteth. Vaunteth. You remember? Let me take you, huh? Yeah, that's exactly right. Case in point, I think it's back in the book of Judges. God gave Gideon and his people certain instructions on warfare. And one of the things that he was careful to do was to make sure that there would be no circumstance arise whereby either Gideon or his soldiers would vaunt themselves up, place themselves above what God's going to do now to the enemies if they submit to his will. Here in this fourth verse, it says, love vaunteth, where the root in this whole word is braggart, a boaster. And it's interesting to me that in this fourth verse, there are three words that are used twice apiece. In this fourth verse, that you have the root word that will eventually lead us to pride, boasting, braggarts. You have the word, the absolute negative revealed twice in the word, in the form of the word not. Then you have that word puffed up. Is not puffed up. And that word is a derivative of the same thing you find in verse number 5 and also that springs out of Hebrews 12:15. And at the root of that is pride. Twice used there for emphasis in Hebrews 12:15. So you have the word vaunt, you have the word not, you have the word puffed up. And if you have the original standing sitting before you, you see those, the Greek equivalents of those words used twice for emphasis. Now, let me say to you that when we think about the concept, we say the love of money is what? It's the root of all evil. That's so, that being so, pride is the seat, is the seed and the seat of every evil. Think about that. Pride is the seed of every evil. And so we need to know, well, what would God have us do? Well, there's a little bit more of a lesson. Look back in Proverbs. Still trying to deal with resentments. The book of Proverbs. Chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. A little bit of counsel here. And with an illustration attached. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love does what? It covers all sins. Now, somebody's going to read that verse and say, you see there, it's probably the wisest thing in any local church that whenever you see a member sinning, just pretend he's not. And if you find him red-handed in it, just don't say anything about it to anybody else. It's on a need-to-know basis. That's not what this verse is speaking. Let me give you an illustration back in the book of Genesis. If you want to drive back here and look, fine, check me out, but I'll give it to you fast forward. The Hebrew word in Proverbs 10 verse 12, cover, okay, you find back in Genesis chapter 9. And that word means to literally throw a robe over or cover put clothes on. Cover up, okay? In Genesis chapter 9, for example, verses 20 to 23, on that incident that occurred with Ham and his brothers, it is said there in those verses, Genesis 9, 20 to 23, that Ham saw his father's nakedness. And the word saw indicates that Ham just, it wasn't just a casual glance at, oh, too much information. No, Ham saw in the sense that he stared at him. And in the staring of him, began to mock. Especially when he went to his brothers and rehearsed. Because then the next word says he saw and then he told his brothers. And the word told there has an undisclosed or unspecified negativity in what he saw had a whole lot to do with what he didn't do. But he felt he should come and this is my idea, is that he was mocking or making sport of his father's dilemma. On the other hand, what did his brothers do? You had Shem and Japheth. And they went to where their father was, and it is said that they, first of all, get the picture now. Dad's here over the shoulder, and they've got a covering. They don't walk in eyes gawking. They walk in backwards, and they cover their father. Love covers all sin. That's the sense that Proverbs 10, verse 12, 17, 9, brings to bear. So, love covers all sin rather than separate friends or split friendships or sink a ship. It covers. And it's something that Peter says in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Go back in there, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. First Peter 4, verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Cover the multitude of sins. Now, again, let me clarify what this means and what it doesn't. And you'll, I think, quickly recognize this when, with the words of the Apostle James. In James chapter 5, for example, 19 and 20, reads these words. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall what? Hide a multitude of sins. Now that does not mean to ignore. It means the wider circle means somewhere along the way, there has to be between the brother and the brother a confrontation that results in a confession that brings about the conversion or the individual's turning back. Under no circumstances does 1 Peter 4 verse 8 or Proverbs 10 verse 12 indicate that you tolerate evil in your midst, but that you wish for the brethren not to continue therein. There first must be the confrontation unto confession, the converting, so that there is no continuing therein. Now, concerning the notion of this matter of resentment. Let me give you a couple of storylines. Think with me again where this might have some scriptural admonition. Pastor Moeller says that in his ministry, that he was challenged by a man in his church, and challenged by his attitude, essentially, to the point where he went to see the man, and he knew that he had been holding a grudge against another guy for 30 years. a member of his own church, holding a grudge, bearing resentment for 30 years. And the pastor challenged him about that, and he says, why should I forgive him? He's never, ever admitted he was wrong. And pastor went back and says, well, because Christ tells us to forgive our enemies. And he says, trembling with anger, he said, Christ forgave the thief on the cross who asked him for forgiveness. He didn't forgive, and the other one he ignored. I won't forgive him until he asks me to. The man basically, says Pastor Moeller, invented a theological reason to prevent the course of action that would have led to a resolution. And then there's another one he cited. Some churches, maybe Grace Baptist Church has failed over the years in not doing this. Maybe they should begin. But it's this, some churches do this, every pastor every year undergoes an annual review, sits in front of the deacons, and then they present it to the church, and they give the pastor an annual review. And so, with this coming up, a man who I'll say is by the name of Pastor Friedrich, was undergoing such a review, and he asked a simple question that turned out to be loaded. He says, what could I do to better serve you next year? Now, you know, you never ask a question unless you want to hear an answer. Or don't ever ask a question if you don't know the answer. Okay? So he asked that question. And suddenly, one of the men who was sitting there turned beet red. Beet red. You ever seen a fellow like that? Doesn't say anything, but all of a sudden, the temperature rises. He's now flushed. And with a quivering voice, he says this to the pastor. He says, Pastor, my sister had gout last February, and you never visited her. Not once. Is a simple visit too much to ask? So the pastor was, you know, you asked a question, now what are you going to do with your response? The pastor in this situation was a tent-making pastor. And he mentioned that it had been from the time that his sister contracted or was afflicted with the gout, it was 3 weeks before he ever found out. 3 weeks. And he disclosed that he tried to visit her, but got lost on the way on an old country road, and his car ended up in a ditch, wrecked. And so he says to the man, without trying to mount a defense, he says, I'm sorry. I missed. To which the man, and I don't know how you make the sound effect here, but in any event, the man with typical body language betrayal takes his arms and he crosses them like this, leans back in his chair and he goes, And with that sound effect, his expression revealed an unrelenting, unforgiving scowl. And he would not forgive his pastor. And he did what so many times occurs, where people demand that others beg for our pardon, requiring them to prove they deserve it. And if that is the pursuit, that are surefire ways to sink a church, holding on to your resentments. Great way to start a ruckus. Before we go, let me lead in on one other item before the bell rings. Romans chapter 2, let me leave this with you to think about for next week. Because another notion, in addition to the resentments, is something, a phenomenon that occurs among pastors, parents, in various ways. And it's an idea that I call reversion. Reversion. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, is said what? Doeth the same thing. Reversion. Now what I mean by that very simply is this. That oftentimes, pastors will do this, Sunday school teachers will do this, mothers and dads will do this in the home, where they will mount the proverbial hobby horse, pick an issue, and ride that hobby horse until the wood splinters, beating on some singular sinful focus. Do it often, do it loud, be relentless, be unmerciful, and don't quit until you see blood rolling in the aisles in the church. More than one pastor, evangelist, and teacher, and husband and mother has confessed that in doing that, they were trying to shout down the Spirit's conviction in their own life, for they were doing the same thing and trying to salve their conscience by beating up in rent-a-cop fashion, delivering verbal and emotional beatdowns to everybody else. We'll talk about that next week. Would you pray with me? Lord, bless your people with joy and peace and believing. Fill us again with the wonder of the promise of the Lord himself who said he would return. We would count it a great, great privilege, Lord, to be ushered into your presence today by way of the rapture. But if not, Lord, help us to be faithful and permit us now to enter into the spirit of worship in truth, in all purity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.